Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary speaking, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Thank you, Esther. There we go. Well, it's good to be with you all today and to preach in person rather than to a little green dot on my computer screen. So I am very grateful for that. Shall we pray together before we start? Father, would you now lift our heads to fix our eyes on Jesus so that all the things of this earth would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Thank you for what is seen as temporary, but for what is unseen as eternal. And we have heard this read this morning, as you fill the hungry with good things. So, Father, please, by your Spirit, come and satisfy our souls, renew our minds, and stir our affections for you. And we pray this for our joy, for your glory's sake, and in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, as we pick up our passage today, we are met with shouts of excitement and praise from Mary and Elizabeth. Mary's gone to share the good news of her miraculous conception with her cousin Elizabeth. But before she even gets to open her mouth, John is leaping for joy in Elizabeth's womb, filled with the Spirit. And Elizabeth tells Mary what God has done, and not the other way around. And perhaps as they just calm down for that momentary silence, Mary lifts up her voice and praises the Lord in such a way that would have made her future husband's great songwriting ancestor, King David, proud. And for some reason, Mary's song is a song which is often skipped over on the Christmas playlist, isn't it? But forget your Wham and your Justin Bieber with his NHS choir, or whoever's won The Voice this year. Mary's song is the Christmas number one. It is the best Christmas carol. It is one of the most theologically rich and praise-inspiring songs in the Bible. And I really only have one point for us today, which is, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. For in this song is blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. And it all starts with a blessing to Mary. Let's have a look at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary starts with a repeated first line. Her soul glorifies the Lord, her spirit rejoices. Soul and spirit are the same thing, so she is doubly emphasizing and underlining the tone of this song, which is that everything that is within her, her whole being wants to passionately praise and glorify God. And it's even more expressive in the original language because it literally says, "My soul makes big the Lord." My soul enlarges the Lord. Mary, with all that she has, wants to make God big. Now, of course, God cannot be made any bigger than he already is. He is the great I am. But what Mary is doing is making God big in her own heart and mind and encouraging all those who would listen to her song to do the same. This is what David does in the Psalms as he sings and encourages his people, "Magnify the Lord with me. Come, let us exalt his name together." Mary is making much of Jesus here. But what has caused such praise? Well, Mary, from the moment that the angel Gabriel had said that she was highly favored, just a few verses before our reading, had been pondering on the things that God had said to her and thought deeply of what he said he was going to do in and through her, and meditated on who this child would be. For she not only believes that she will have a virgin birth as God promised, but that this son will be the Son of the Most High, the long-awaited Messiah. And it's not like all of Mary's situations were going to be joyful after this. She knows that she will be shunned by her community. She has a fiancé who is ready to divorce her and would do if not for divine intervention. Circumstances were not always going to be easy for her. But in all of her reflection, as she lifted her eyes towards God, her affections in her heart are stirred towards Jesus, her Son, her Lord, her Savior, the one in whom she will eventually stand beneath the cross and look up at as he pays for her sin and the sin of the world. And out of that overflow of her heart, with singing lips, she praises God, verbally making much of him to all that who would hear, so that they too would have their affections stirred for him and would join in the song of making much of Jesus. Mary is praising God for the blessing of the coming Savior. And the blessings keep on flowing. Look down at, verse 48, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." If you are familiar with Hannah's song in 1 Samuel, you'll see that there are similarities in the wordings going on here. But Mary isn't like Hannah. Hannah couldn't have children. But Mary wants to instead adopt the same posture of gratefulness, of gratitude. She's praising God, for he owes her nothing, and yet she has received everything from him. Who would have thought that God would choose to shun the holy city, Jerusalem, to visit an ill-thought-of place like Nazareth, and then go to a poor, young, virgin woman of no real significance? But the God of the universe has been mindful of her. He has met her in her humble state, and she has received blessing on top of blessing from God. Verse 48 continues, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Mary was an extraordinary Christian woman of faith. And it would be right to say, and as she does here, that she is blessed above all other women because she carried, gave birth to, nurtured Jesus. Think about this. Jesus got her humanity from her. So what does that mean? It means that Mary could be seen in Jesus in the way that he smiled, in his features of his face. She is truly blessed and truly favored. And sometimes we downplay that. But Mary is blessed. In the same breath, however, she is not divine. We don't pray to Mary or worship her in any way. She was a wonderfully faithful woman of God. Not divine, but one in whom God has greatly poured out his grace upon. Mary praises God with all that she has for the blessings that she has received. She praises his might and his power and his holiness in verse 49. And she praises God for his blessings that extend beyond herself to others. Blessings that God extends to the humble in verses 50 to 53. Because it's not all about Mary. Have a look at verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. The mercy of God extends, that is, his undeserved favor, grace from God. It is even though we deserve nothing, we receive God's kindness towards us. And that mercy will be extended to all those that fear God. If you remember our series in Ecclesiastes, that fearing God, that trembling and trusting and holding those things together. It's those that recognize that God is God and they are not. It's recognizing our great need for him and it's trusting in him. And that extended mercy goes on from God to generation, on and on. Even when our hearts grow cold towards him and we may even wonder, God loves who he loves and he loves them forever. And look at the contrast here between blessings for the humble and condemnation for the proud. Verse 51. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent away the rich empty. When God stretches out his arm or his right hand, it is to display both how God has worked powerfully to save those who are his and at the same time worked powerfully against those who are not. A great example of this was in the Exodus, the proud Pharaoh who in his innermost thoughts and in his outward rule was scattered, brought low from his throne, defeated time and time again by the hand of God, by each plague that he sent. And then ultimately, his defeat at the Red Sea. And God's people, upon their release from oppression, those Israelites who were slaves, God raised up, establishing them as the people of God. When they were hungry in the desert, God provided for their every need, including a new covenant that was made between them and God. And it's not just in the Exodus, but it's throughout Scripture. We see the way that God acts is to bring low the proud and to raise up the humble. And Mary sings here that God's hand will again be powerfully against those who believe in their arrogant pride that they do not need God. Verse 51, those who proudly think that they don't need God will be scattered by him. Verse 52, it's not that God is against rulers, but God brings low those who proudly lord themselves over others. Verse 53, Again, God is not against people who have earned lots of money, but it is the rich who proudly believe that they have everything who God sends away empty. Scattered, brought low, left empty are pictures of the condemnation of God. And when Christ, who is the Lord, comes to judge, the proud will receive no good thing from him. They will be sent away empty. But the mercy of God is so amazing that he can and does bring proud people to their knees to see who he is and to see their deep need for them. And isn't that the testimony and the continued testimony of everyone who is a Christian? And so how we have prayed as a church that in these strangest of Christmas seasons, in the middle of a pandemic where disappointments grow and the best laid plans are dashed, we have prayed that the light of Christ would come in this corporate humbling of times where people have been brought low, may the light of Christ brightly shine. The good news of the gospel, the true joy of Christmas, illuminate lives and pierce proud hearts. Christmas hope and joy are only truly received by those who are humble and poor in spirit. Those who recognize their need for God, who know that they are not strong but weak, those who are hungry for God. And what will God do? He will raise them up, verse 52. God will raise up the humble. Jesus said, the meek will inherit the earth. And those humble people, verse 53, will be filled with the good things of God. They will receive Jesus, who is the bread of heaven, so they will not go hungry, John 6. And that isn't talking about a physical hunger, although the Lord does provide for his people, but their spiritual hunger will be satisfied, not just for now, but throughout eternity. And did you notice through all of these things that Mary sings in the past tense? He has performed. He has scattered. He has brought low. He has filled. It's not talking about the past, although we can look to the past in Scripture. It is a prophetic song, for Christ will turn the world upside down. In a series of great blessings from God, the humble will be raised up to be sons and daughters of the living God, filled to satisfaction and joy in Christ, whilst the proud will be brought low and left empty. Mary sings in the past because it is a done deal. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Those that humbly fear God are objects of his mercy and grace. And God is lavishing that grace and that mercy on humble Mary as she opens up her mouth and praises God from whom all blessings flow. And in this song of blessing, Mary ends it by pointing us back to the great promise of blessing in verse 54 to 56. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary praises God that the covenantal promises that he made to Abraham have been remembered, as if God could ever forget what he said in Genesis 12, 2 to 3. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Mary points us back to this promise of great blessing and the song of blessing upon blessing upon blessing, because all of that blessing and the mercy of God, which lasts forever, is found and fulfilled in Christ. So Mary sings, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Every line of Mary's wonderful song is filled with truths about God, and her spirit is totally engaged, and she is passionately praising God, from whom blessing after blessing flow down richly from the fountain, who is Christ. But how does this all affect you and me? Well, all of these blessings are ours in Christ. All of these blessings are ours in Christ. So the blessing to Mary is ours in Christ. Even though God owes us nothing, he gives us everything in Christ. We are indeed blessed, not by carrying and looking after the Lord Jesus, but because we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing from above. Ephesians 1 says, "We are holy in his sight, adopted into the family of God, redeemed and forgiven by the shedding of the blood of Jesus, and then sealed with that unbreakable seal of the Holy Spirit. Christ, the hope of glory, has been mindful of our need for rescue. And he has made his home among us and in us, so we can make our home in him. All to the praise of his glorious grace." This undeserved loving kindness and mercy of God has been extended to us in Christ, and his mercy lasts forever as a continual, lavish pouring out of his grace upon us. For God loves who he loves, and he has loved them before the foundations of the world, and he will love them still through all of eternity. The blessings that are extended to the humble are extended to us in Christ. As God raises us up high above our lowly stations, from sinners trapped in darkness to sons and daughters of the living God. And Jesus satisfies our souls with good things, deep joys, peace that goes beyond what our situations might dictate. All from him who is the bread of life. And we are part of that great promise of blessing in Christ, for in Christ we have been grafted into the promise that was made to Abraham, that promise of great blessing. We are a part of the blessed people of God. So look this morning at what God has done for us in Christ. Do you see the blessings of God that are overflowing from the fountain of Jesus? We have been and are continually being drenched by the grace of God. And if you're listening here today and you're not following Jesus, these amazing blessings, the true Christmas hope and joy of Jesus, is for you as well if you receive him and believe in Jesus. This passage, this song, is calling us to follow the wonderful example of Mary, to ponder on all of these things, not purely as an intellectual exercise or to buff up our knowledge, but as a means of feeding our souls. To lift our eyes to God, our Savior, and in doing so, have our affections towards him stirred, so that what overflows out of us is, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." So we declare the excellencies of Jesus. So we make much of God, magnify him in him, glorifying him, making God big in our homes, in our workplaces, and the sound of our singing so changed because it comes from an overflow of the heart rather than out of duty. And as we meet together as church, all of those things are so much more intensified, as the presence of God becomes that much more tangible. And I cannot wait to get outside those doors and to sing together for the first time in 7 or 8 months and make much of God together and sing glory to God, all glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Let's pray. Father, would you indeed help us to be like Mary? May our hearts swell as we consider the blessings that you have so richly lavished upon us in Christ. And out of that overflow, may we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for it is from you that all blessings flow. Father, you owe us nothing, and yet you give us everything in Christ. How we praise you. Amen.